While you turn it to it, I'll read you this little funny. You're not supposed to laugh until I read it. An elderly man in Oklahoma calls his son in New York and says, "I hate to ruin your day, son, but I have to tell you, your mother and I are getting a divorce. 45 years of marriage, and that is much misery enough." "Dad, what are you talking about?" the son yells. "We can't stand the sight of each other any longer," the old dad explained. "We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about this, so call your sister in Hong Kong and tell her." Frantic, the son calls his sister, who explodes on the phone. "Like heck, you're getting divorced," she shouts. "I'll take care of this." She calls her elderly father immediately and screams at him, "You're not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. You'll hear me." And she yelled as she hung up the phone. The old man hangs up the phone, turns to his wife. "Okay," he says, "it's all set. They're both coming for Christmas and paying their own airfare." That's a good way to do it. No. That's what you call all being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Here's an email from the Filipino pastor, and if you want to read it, it's more than welcome for you to read it. But he said the growing concern right now concerning the plight of some of the survivors, you know, after the hurricane and everything, is that there's evil. The human traffickers are now preying on the destitute and hungry. Young women and children are being enticed by appealing promises of gainful employment and a better life. And they're actually being duped and recruited into becoming sex slaves in tourist cities like Manila and, what is that, Cebu and Davao or something like that. Police authorities have already arrested several foreign pedophiles and perverts who are in cahoots with local drug and prostitution syndicates. Can you imagine that? Kick them while they're down. So then he just asked, he said, "We got a family savings of $225, and he said, "I could send that to you if you could send some returned copies or slightly damaged copies of reference Bibles, 4 to 6 copies if possible, because some of the few of them lost it in the hurricane." So I might mention that Sunday if you want to do something about that, but I told him keep his money. I'm going to send him something. So, that's that. Okay, Luke chapter 3. Okay, we got down to Luke 3. Okay, about 16, I think is about where we're at. Luke 3:16. And then, if you're getting tired on us, we won't read through 25 to 38 because you'll go to sleep when we read through that. So, and that's the lineage. That's the lineage of Jesus through Mary down to Adam. And he's the only one alive that can trace his lineage back to Adam. And that's something to think about. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. I do ask you to help us to understand these words and help us to understand the doctrine as we come through this gospel, and help us to see exactly what you want us to see and believe what you want us to believe. If there's some practical thoughts here that might help us out, I pray you'd help us to recognize them and adopt them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 3:16, this is John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of Jesus. John answered and saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water." Okay, notice the specific, baptize you with water. So in this context, we can see that baptism has something to do with water because water is mentioned. But then it says this, but. So we're dealing with something different. One mightier than I cometh, a latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, the you is a plural pronoun for the people of Israel as a body of people. And so this is different than the water baptism of John the Baptist. So you see there are at least two different baptisms here. If you split the Holy Ghost and fire, you're dealing with two baptisms there alone. So if you have the water, the Holy Ghost, fire, we have three baptisms in one verse. Okay, the Holy Ghost is obviously the one true baptism that is necessary for salvation, has nothing to do with water. And a baptism of fire is if someone doesn't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then they will be thrown in unquenchable fire. So the word baptized. Okay, if you get on deal with water dogs, they'll tell you that baptized means to immerse, plunge, or dip. But that's its meaning. It doesn't say to immerse, plunge, or dip in water. It doesn't say that. It is to immerse, plunge, or dip in something. Okay, in this context, John the Baptist is in water. With Jesus, it's in the Holy Ghost. And with Jesus, the other alternative is in fire. Then you have about 3 years after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in water, and he said to John and James, he said, the baptism that I am baptized with, that you're going to get that too, and that is when he is dipped, plunged, or immersed into suffering and death. Okay, and so we have seven baptisms, and we have three of them right here. And Ephesians 4 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, there's only one baptism, one real baptism. Because it says there's one Lord, there's one real Lord. Even though it says in the Bible there are many lords. Hebrews 6 verse 2, there's one little phrase there. It says a doctrine of baptisms, plural. And I've just checked a couple new Bibles on that, and they make it singular. So they miss out on that truth. Okay, so there you got three of them mentioned by John the Baptist. Verse 17 is a parallel of the last half of 16, where he said Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and then 17 gives an additional thought to that. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. So that's baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's the baptism of fire. So the two separate things. If you would look in Acts 1 verse 5. Remember that the writer of the book of Acts is the same writer of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. Now, often you hear the Pentecostals will say you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, they put them together, okay, which is not a good thing. And how do we know that? Luke, or Acts 1:5, same writer, he said, John truly baptized with water, but the Jews shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Notice there is no mention of fire. Because that's the saving baptism. But the Lord will write his Bible in a way that a man can be deceived if he chooses to be deceived. Because in Acts 2 is when the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes down. And notice in verse 3, the ones who think baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, they're going to see this fire and say, see, I told you. Chapter 2, verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, but all they're going to see is fire. And it sat upon each of them. So there they're going to throw that in there. But no, that's dealing with the tongues, the cloven tongues. Okay, so Two things, what the Lord does, he separates saved man, baptized with the Holy Ghost. Unsaved man will be baptized with fire, immersed, plunged, and dipped into liquid fire, lava, after the White Throne Judgment, or during the time preceding that in the bottomless pit. Verse 18, and many of the things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Okay, so he's gone, he is continuing his message. The people had asked him the question, specifically back in chapter 3, verse 10, what are they going to do? Then the publicans, what shall we do? And then the soldiers of the police, what shall we do? Okay, then he gave them some more things. And then verse 19, but Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, so we have the political figureheads being reproved by him. So John the Baptist was not intimidated by your political big shots. They're going to be held accountable for their theft, for their fraud, for their extortion, for their adultery, for their perversion. And John the Baptist just happened to let them know that. And of course, they're not used to being rebuked. They're used to being coddled. So Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. So as the kingdom turns, the typical soap opera. Okay, and this is what goes on. Okay, and for all the evils which Herod had done. So it doesn't matter if somebody has the political authority to do something. Sin is still sin. Okay, it doesn't matter what name they call it. If they call it a legal term, it doesn't matter. That's a legal opinion. It doesn't give them a right to take anything from anybody, even though they may have a purported law backing that. They're still going to answer to God for that. And it says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8, where he says, seest thou... He's talking about somebody looking at the courts, and he says, seest thou the oppression? And then he says, you don't need to be worried about that. The one that God in heaven sees that, he's going to take care of all that. Okay, and so this is just common things going on. Nobody's getting away with anything. We're all going to stand before God. And this sin in verse 19, adultery and fornication, that, sadly, is a common occurrence amongst political figureheads. Okay, in Genesis 19, remember where the Sodomites beat down that door? And they said to Lot, who was a judge, some type of a judicial official in Sodom, and they said, we want to know them. That's a common saying, in the know. And that's where that comes from. And the reason why this takes place in this event is this is how they blackmail each other. They have parties, they get them drunk in these parties, they catch them in a lewd act, take pictures of it, okay? And so this is how they get political things, favors done. I remember years ago, there's a fella in Illinois, a southern representative, Phil Crane was his name, one of the most conservative and faithful congressman for years. I mean, he held that office for a long, long time. His brother Dan got in for an office or two, a couple times, I think. But Dan had gotten in trouble with a female page. And the Republicans, they voted him out. At the same time, Barney Frank was exposed to be in trouble with a male page. And the people of Massachusetts just kept putting him back in and back in and back in. On the Democrat side, it's a job elevation. On the Republican side, they boot him out. And they should boot them both out. Okay, but that's how it goes. Verse 20. So what is the natural reaction of a political figurehead that has the power and the authority and he has the soldiers backing him? It says in verse 20, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So he put John in a cage. Okay, they call him prison, but let's call it what it is. It's a cage. Okay, so you put a man in a cage because he says something you don't like what he said. He didn't threaten you with a knife. He didn't threaten you with a gun. He didn't steal anything. You put him in a cage just because he said words that you violated the Bible. Now, what kind of hypersensitive people do that? In North Korea, the young fellow there killed the man because he said words that he didn't like be heard. And this is their ultimate goal. The goal, the trick in politics is how much violence do we need to display to get across what we want. In the Oriental culture, they're not real hesitant. They'll display it whenever they want. In our culture, they want to be more politically correct in their displaying of their violence. But it's still violence no matter what we call it. Okay, verse 21. Now, after he baptized a lot of these folks, then the Lord Jesus shows up. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Okay, now, the people got baptized for the sole purpose of remissions of sins. Okay, was the baptism necessary to get their sins remitted, or they got baptized because their sins were remitted? You can go either way on that, under that doctrine, under that idea. But Jesus got baptized for a different reason. Even though it's at the same time, same man, same river, he got baptized for a different reason. Okay, the reason why he got baptized is found in John 1, verse 31. And I've been to this site, this Jordan River. A lot of people go when you take a tour to Israel, and a lot of people like this one site where it's a common tourist place where usually somebody in a tour group who wanted to get baptized in the Jordan River, which is a grubby river, and so they wanted to do that, and so a lot of people do that, which is fine. You know, it's fine. I don't know if they think it's more special. It's you know, the water's not the same, obviously. John 1, verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Okay, the previous verse shows it's Lord Jesus. As, you know, also verse 29, where he's looking at Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the reason why Jesus was baptized with water was to manifest himself to Israel. This is a new idea, a new doctrine being introduced. And Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And so that's why we're doing this. It seems to be more of an extension of the water of purification that the Old Testament writes about. But obviously that's not the reason the Lord was baptized. Verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art me, and I am talking to myself. That's if you're Jesus oneness. Okay, a Jesus oneness don't believe in the Godhead or the Trinity. So they'll say, you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The name is Jesus Christ. If you don't get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. If you got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you are still not good enough. You gotta do it right. Now that's the ultimate Acts 2:38 crowd. The one name that applies to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is Lord. The Lord. Jesus does not apply to the Father or the Holy Ghost. Okay, it is Lord. All three members of Godhead in the Bible are referred to be the Lord. Now in verse 22, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. Was the shape of the Spirit like a dove, or was the shape bodily shape like a man and it descended like a dove? Okay, that's the way it appears in the other passage, where it descends like a dove, slowly coming down. But it's in the shape of like a ghost, because to put a cloth over the bodily shape, that's the Spirit of God coming down, descending upon the Lord Jesus. So we see all three members of the Godhead in this one verse. Jesus is standing in the water, the Holy Ghost is descending down, and God the Father on the throne of heaven speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we have all three members. I showed the Matthew passage to a water dog one time and asked him what his answer was, and his very intelligent, intellectual answer was, "Uh-uh." And I asked him to repeat it. "Is that your answer?" "Uh-uh." So I got two on that, "uh-uhs." So that was real helpful, and really put that in the bank and kept that in mind. So that's the Godhead. Okay, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost there. Okay, then 23. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed." Notice, isn't the Bible amazing how precise that was? Notice it says being the son of Joseph, but in parentheses, "as was supposed." How technical this book is. Like in Romans, it says, "Jesus, according to the flesh, was of the seed of David." Okay, now, son in the Bible can be son, grandson, great-grandson, stepson, adopted son, son-in-law. You can extend that out. Now, it says son of Joseph, but this lineage is his mother's lineage. Going down through there. Jesus' mother.
Oh, yeah,
okay. Joseph's wife. Okay. So that's on Mary's lineage. Okay, about 30 years of age. That was, 29, obviously. Very close to the age of 30. Okay, so that's a priest in the Old Testament began his duties at 30, and he ran to 50. I hear something. Pizza. Okay, so 30 to 50, that was the Old Testament priest. Joseph began his position as prime minister, I guess, at 30. King David began his reign as a king at 30, and then he reigned 40 years, so he died at 70. And so the Lord Jesus. So this seems to be an age where a person has gone through our stupid age, whatever we want to call it, and then becoming more mature, where we get around 30. Okay, we've been hoodwinked enough. We've been tricked several times, yet we still have enough strength. And so that age and that prime of a person's life. So this is the Lord. Okay, and you run all down through there, and some of the names will be repeated because people name their kids after somebody else. Okay, as far as family members. And you can run down through that. And this is the preciseness of the Bible. So in the Bible, you have your family genealogies. And many of us remember seeing old Bibles that had births and deaths in there. And the new Bibles are taking all that stuff out. And I like to have it back in there where it should be. Because the family Bible, where you have birth, death, marriages, can be official court records for births and deaths, for births in particular. Okay, and even to the court rules of today, it falls under the hearsay exceptions. So in the old days, that's how they would verify the people's birth, by going to the family Bible, see the name written down, the date they were born, and all that stuff. So the Bible pattern is that. Okay, so we're not going to read down through all those. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 is probably one of those chapters that is just so loaded with all this information. You can run this chapter for 2 to 3 hours and still not exhaust what's going on. You've got the temptations of Christ mentioned, so you got three basic temptations. You have in here how the devil will take a Bible truth of a millennial time period, pull it back, and try to bring it into the first coming, causing that doctrine to become a false doctrine because it's misapplied. We also have in this chapter a satanic translation that is not Anton LaVey's satanic Bible. This is the example in our Bible in Luke chapter 4 of a translation that is inspired by Satan, but yet is passed off as a valid Bible. And of course, that's what you find at the local Christian bookstores more than anything, because the number one place where the devil began tempting people was he questioned what God said, so that's his main activity, is influencing Bible revisers to change this word and add that word, subtract this word, so that people are confused about the Bible itself. They have no final authority, none whatsoever, except their own personal opinion. And so Luke chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 is the example of that. Luke chapter 4, verse 4 is an example of what do you do with the italicized word in the King James Bible. That example is there. So, like I say, this chapter is just, it's got all sorts of information. It's got also, when we get down to verse 18, 19, and 20, it's got an example of rightly dividing the Scriptures. Jesus Christ shows us an example of rightly dividing the Scriptures. That's important. It also shows us the racial prejudice of the Jewish people and how they hate Gentiles. They despise the Gentile people. It shows how people will listen to the gracious words of a man and turn on him in a matter of minutes if he said something they didn't like. And in Luke 4, verse 22, the people were enamored with what Jesus was saying, admiring his gracious words. In Luke 4, 29, they wanted to take the same man and throw him over a cliff. And that is a society that is madly in love with themselves. And it's a sign of judgment. If you would, go to Isaiah 29, verse 1, to give you the example. The sign of judgment upon a nation is when the nation starts, the political figureheads are so hypersensitive that anything that you say negative or critical or bad about someone or a group of people, that is automatically branded hate. Automatically. And you can lose your job over it. You can lose your influence nationally over it by the media where they just try to, you know, kill you in the papers. Isaiah 29, verse 21. Verse 20, it says, "For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word. And lay a snare for him that reproveth and negate." The snare that's being laid to him is a news media figurehead coming up with a microphone and a camera, and they will ask you questions to trip you up. And you may be as sincere as all you can get to answer the questions. They are not going to give your answer in its full context. They will pick and choose what they want and use it as a soundbite and ruin your reputation. So what do? You don't answer their questions. If they insist, you tell them you write the question down. I will write the answer down in its entirety. You must publish it, and I will copyright it. You put a little seed on there, signature it. And if you don't put that entire answer with that direct question, you'll see me in court for defamation of character. And that's the only way to stop them. You don't even answer their questions. I look at news media people as buzzards flying over a dead carcass. And, Mike and Debbie Pearl, they tried to, be gracious to people coming and talking to them, and this woman came in and just ripped them to shreds with the media. Now, the Lord take care of that stuff. In Brother Roloff's day, Brother Roloff, we could probably call him the point man of Christianity, where Brother Roloff was the first man that was truly attacked by the national media, and they went after him for 8 solid years. And it's about his Roloff homes where he's helping them out. And in those 8 years, 8 media types died. I mean, they were defaming him, but in those 8 years, on the average, 1 died a year. And then if you know the history, eventually Brother Roloff died in a plane accident. And who knows what went on with that. Okay, but still the idea, this is a sign of judgment on a nation. The Bible forewarns about these things. The magical word in Luke 4 for the Jews was Gentiles. Jesus did not say the word, he implied it and they went berserk. Paul was giving his testimony in Acts 22, and then they were listening to him until the magical word came out, and then they went berserk. So each little community has a special little magic word that sets them off. Okay, and if you just want to see them go, at Christian colleges and seminaries, Ruckman, that's the magical word. Okay, and some places faggot's a magical word. Of course, nigger and all that stuff. And so, but yet to me, you call somebody an MF, that is 1,000 times worse than anything else. And they do it all the time. Okay, and so that's a sign of judgment on a nation. It's Jesus forewarned about it. He prophesied of it, where he says one of the answers to the question where the disciples said, what's going to be the sign of thy coming? He says in Matthew 24, 10, 11, he said, many are going to be offended. Many are going to be offended. And I love the comeback Waldy Chewbot gave that person up in Michigan. You offended me by what you said. Okay, the answer is you have a right to be offended, and I have a right not to care. And so that's a great comeback. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments on what we covered? And we'll come back to Luke 4. Brother Paul?